good than can be got by neglecting it, is freely yielded up. Here is no demand of it. But if people will live in so much ignorance as never to put these questions to themselves, but push on a blind life at all chances, in quest of they know not what nor why, without ever considering the worth or value or tendency of their actions, without considering what God, reason, eternity, and their own happiness require of them, it is for the honor of devotion that none can neglect it. But those who are thus inconsiderate, who dare not inquire after that which is the best and most worthy of their choice. It is true, Claudius, footnote 39, chosen as a patrician name, you are a man of figure and estate, and are to act the part of such a station in human life. You are not called, as Elijah was, to be a prophet, or as St. Paul, to be an apostle. But will you therefore not love yourself? Will you not seek and study your own happiness, because you are not called to preach up the same things to other people? You would think it very absurd for a man not to value his own health, because he was not a physician, nor the preservation of his limbs, because he was not a bone-setter. Yet it is more absurd for you, Claudius, to neglect the improvement of your soul and piety, because you are not an apostle or a bishop. Consider this text of Scripture. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:13-14. Do you think that this Scripture does not equally relate to all mankind? Can you find any exception here for men of figure and estates? Is not a spiritual and devout life here made the common condition on which all men are to become sons of God? Will you leave hours of prayer and rules of devotion to particular states of life, when nothing but the same spirit of devotion can save you or any man from eternal death? Consider again this text. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 10. Now if your estate would excuse you from appearing before this judgment seat, if your figure could protect you from receiving according to your works, there would be some pretense for your leaving devotion to other people. But if you, who are now thus distinguished, must then appear naked amongst common souls, without any other distinction from others but such as your virtues or sins give you, does it not as much concern you as any prophet or apostle to make the best provision for the best rewards at that great day? Again, consider this doctrine of the apostle. For none of us, that is, of us Christians, liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Romans 14:7-9. Now are you, Claudius, accepted out of the doctrine of this text? Will you, because of your condition, leave it to any particular sort of people to live and die unto Christ? If so, you must leave it to them to be redeemed by the death and resurrection of Christ. For it is the express doctrine of the text that for this end Christ died and rose again, that none of us should live to himself. It is not that priests or apostles or monks or hermits should live no longer to themselves, but that none of us, that is, no Christian of what state soever, should live unto himself. If therefore there be any instances of piety, any rules of devotion which you can neglect, and yet live as truly unto Christ as if you observed them, this text calls you to no such devotion. But if you forsake such devotion as you yourself know is expected from some particular sorts of people, such devotion, as you know, becomes people that live wholly unto Christ, that aspire after great piety. if you neglect such devotion for any worldly consideration, that you may live more to your own temper and taste, more to the fashions and ways of the world, you forsake the terms on which all Christians are to receive the benefit of Christ's death and resurrection. Observe farther how the same doctrine is taught by St. Peter. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If, therefore, Claudius, you are one of those that are here called, you see what it is that you are called to. It is not to have so much religion as suits with your temper, your business, or your pleasures. It is not to a particular sort of piety. That may be sufficient for gentlemen of figure and estates. But it is first to be holy, as he which hath called you is holy. Secondly, it is to be thus holy in all manner of conversation, that is, to carry this spirit and degree of holiness into every port and through the whole form of your life. Footnote 40, after port, is behavior. And the reason the apostle immediately gives why this spirit of holiness must be the common spirit of Christians as such is very affecting, and such as equally calls upon all sorts of Christians. For as much as ye know, says he, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, etc. As if he had said, for as much as ye know ye were made capable of this state of holiness, entered into a society with Christ, and made heirs of his glory, not by any human means, but by such mysterious instance of love, and infinitely exceeds everything that can be thought of in this world, since God has redeemed you to himself and your own happiness at so great a price. How base and shameful must it be if you do not henceforth devote yourself wholly to the glory of God and become holy as he who hath called you is holy. If therefore, Claudius, you consider your figure and estate, or if in the words of the text you consider your gold and silver and the corruptible things of this life, as any reason why you may live to your own humor and fancy, why you may neglect a life of strict piety and great devotion. If you think anything in the world can be an excuse for your not imitating the holiness of Christ in the whole course and form of your life, you make yourself as guilty as if you should neglect the holiness of Christianity for the sake of picking straws. For the greatness of this new state of life to which we are called in Christ Jesus is to be forever as the angels of God in heaven, and the greatness of the price by which we are made capable of this state of glory has turned everything that is worldly, temporal, and corruptible into an equal littleness, and made it as great baseness and folly, as great a contempt of the blood of Christ, to neglect any degrees of holiness, because you are a man of some estate and quality, as it would be to neglect it because you had a fancy to pick straws. Again the same apostle saith, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. How poorly, therefore, Claudius, have you read the Scripture. How little do you know of Christianity, if you can yet talk of your estate and condition as a pretense for a freer kind of life. Are you any more your own than he that has no estate or dignity in the world? Must mean and little people preserve their bodies as temples of the Holy Ghost by watching, fasting, and prayer? But may you indulge yours in idleness and lust and sensuality because you have so much rent or such a title of distinction? How poor and ignorant are such thoughts as these! And yet you must either think thus or else acknowledge that the holiness of saints, prophets, and apostles is the holiness that you are to labor after with all the diligence and care that you can. And if you leave it to others to live in such piety and devotion and such self-denial, humility, and temperance as may render them able to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, you must leave it to them also to have the benefit of the blood of Christ. Again the apostle saith, Ye know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, that we would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. You, perhaps, Claudius, have often heard these words without ever thinking how much they require of you, and yet you cannot consider them without perceiving to what an eminent state of holiness they call you. Footnote 41, eminent. If not a mere slip for eminent may mean perilously high, like Lowell's imminent rags of noiseless snow. For how can the holiness of the Christian life be set before you in higher terms than when it is represented to you as walking worthy of God? Can you think of any abatements of virtue, any neglects of devotion, that are well consistent with a life that is to be made worthy of God? Can you suppose that any man walks in this manner, but he that watches over all his steps and considers how everything he does may be done in the spirit of holiness? And yet, as high as these expressions carry this holiness, it is here plainly made the necessary holiness of all Christians. For the apostle does not here exhort his fellow apostles and saints to this holiness, but he commands all Christians to endeavor after it. We charge, says he, every one of you, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Again, St. Peter saith, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified in Jesus Christ. Do you not hear, Claudius, plainly perceive your high calling? Is he that speaketh to have such regard to his words that he appear to speak as by the direction of God? Is he that giveth to take care that he so giveth, that what he disposeth of may appear to be a gift that he hath of God? And is all this to be done, that God may be glorified in all things? Must it not then be said, has any man nobility, dignity of state, or figure in the world? Let him so use his nobility, or figure of life, that it may appear he uses these as the gifts of God, for the greater setting forth of his glory. Is there now, Claudius, anything forced or far-fetched in this conclusion? Is it not the plain sense of the words that everything in life is to be made a matter of holiness unto God? If so, then your estate and dignity is so far from excusing you from great piety and holiness of life that it lays you under a greater necessity of living more to the glory of God, because you have more of his gifts that may be made serviceable to it. For people, therefore, of figure or business or dignity in the world, to leave great piety and eminent devotion to any particular orders of men, or such as they think have little else to do in the world, is to leave the kingdom of God to them. For it is the very end of Christianity to redeem all orders of men into one holy society, that rich and poor, high and low, masters and servants, may in one and the same spirit of piety become a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that are to show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Thus much being said to show that great devotion and holiness is not to be left to any particular sort of people, but to be the common spirit of all that desire to live up to the terms of common Christianity. I now proceed to consider the nature and necessity of universal love, which is here recommended to be the subject of your devotion at this hour. You are here also called to intercession as the most proper exercise to raise and preserve that love. By intercession is meant a praying to God and interceding with him for our fellow creatures. Our blessed Lord hath recommended his love to us as the pattern and example of our love to one another. As therefore he is continually making intercession for us all, so ought we to intercede and pray for one another. A new commandment, saith he, I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. John 13:34-35. The newness of this precept did not consist in this, that men were commanded to love one another, and for this was an old precept both of the law of Moses and of nature. But it was new in this respect, that it was to imitate a new, until then unheard of, example of love. It was to love one another as Christ had loved us. And if men are to know that we are disciples of Christ by thus loving one another, according to his new example of love, then it is certain that if we are void of this love, we make it as plainly known unto men that we are none of his disciples. There is no principle of the heart that is more acceptable to God than a universal fervent love to all mankind, wishing and praying for their happiness, because there is no principle of the heart that makes us more like God, who is love and goodness itself and created all beings for their enjoyment of happiness. The greatest idea that we can frame of God is when we conceive him to be a being of infinite love and goodness, using an infinite wisdom and power for the common good and happiness of all his creatures. The oneness of this precept did not consist in this, that men were commanded to love one another, for this was an old precept, both of the law of Moses and of nature. But it was new in this respect, that it was to imitate a new, until then unheard of, example of love. It was to love one another as Christ had loved us. And if men are to know that we are disciples of Christ by thus loving one another according to his new example of love, then it is certain that if we are void of this love, we make it as plainly known unto men that we are none of his disciples. There is no principle of the heart that is more acceptable to God than an universal fervent love to all mankind, wishing and praying for their happiness, because there is no principle of the heart that makes us more like God, who is love and goodness itself, and created all beings for their enjoyment of happiness. The greatest idea that we can frame of God is when we conceive him to be a being of infinite love and goodness, using an infinite wisdom and power for the common good and happiness of all his creatures. The highest notion, therefore, that we can form of man is when we conceive him as like to God in this respect, as he can be, using all his infinite faculties, whether of wisdom, power, or prayers, for the common good of all his fellow creatures, heartily desiring they may have all the happiness they are capable of, and as many benefits and assistances from him as his state and condition in the world will permit him to give them. And on the other hand, what a baseness and iniquity is there in all instances of hatred, envy, spite, and ill will, if we consider that every instance of them is so far acting in opposition to God, and intending mischief and harm to those creatures which God favors, and protects, and preserves, in order to their happiness. An ill-natured man amongst God's creatures is the most perverse creature in the world, acting contrary to that love by which himself subsists, and which alone gives subsistence to all that variety of beings that enjoy life in any part of the creation. Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do unto them. Matthew 7:12. Now, though this is a doctrine of strict justice, yet it is only an universal love that can comply with it. For as love is the measure of our acting towards ourselves, so we can never act in the same manner towards other people, till we look upon them with that love with which we look upon ourselves. As we have no degrees of spite or envy or ill will to ourselves, so we cannot be disposed towards others as we are towards ourselves, till we universally renounce all instances of spite and envy and ill will, even in the smallest degrees. If we had any imperfection in our eyes that made us see any one thing wrong, for the same reason they would show us 100 things wrong. So if we have any temper of our hearts that makes us envious or spiteful or ill-natured towards any one man, the same temper will make us envious and spiteful and ill-natured towards a great many more. If, therefore, we desire this divine virtue of love, we must exercise and practice our hearts in the love of all, because it is not Christian love till it is the love of all. If a man could keep this whole law of love and yet offend in one point, he would be guilty of all. For as one allowed instance of injustice destroys the justice of all our other actions, so one allowed instance of envy, spite, and ill will renders all our other acts of benevolence and affection nothing worth. Acts of love that proceed not from a principle of universal love are but like acts of justice that proceed from a heart not disposed to universal justice. A love which is not universal may indeed have tenderness and